Our God and Father, we take this opportunity to seek thy help as we look into the word again tonight. We take a moment to pray for Subin and the loss of his wife. We do pray that he would have a safe journey back to India, and ask that thou would watch over him and that he might see thy hand in blessing. There are others as well that are going through trials. We do bear them all up before thee. Pray for our brother Joe here. We pray for David Welcher and David Wright. And we pray, our Father, for our brother June and his needs, and ask that thou would watch over him. There are others as well, Father, some going through some real trials and difficulties, and we just bear them all up before thee. And what we have before us tonight has always been a wonderful uplift for those that have gone through trials and difficulties to get the mind set on wonderful things, better things, things that are ours, and helpful and encouraging things. We just pray, our Father, for thy blessing as we commit the evening to thee in that most precious and worthy name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
We've got Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received, and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath first again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Thank you, Daniel. The first words of verse 8, I think, have been taken in a few different ways, but I think it simply is saying, for the rest, those things that still remain that he felt needed to be said. He just finished having to, in a very loving and gentle way, admonish Yodius and Syntyche. Very loving, very gentle. There was that admonishing. And I'm sure because of the love that they had for him and he had for them, that it doesn't take much sometimes when admonishment might be needed. I think that's the key. When love is really active, a little word to say there's a little concern that we have, whatever it might be. And when the love is active, there'll be a taking notice of that concern. It doesn't have to be a major declaration. It doesn't have to be read out in the assembly type of thing. Just a simple admonishment. When love is active, that's all is needed. So after he touched on that, which he felt was necessary, he says, there's a few things now that remain to be said. Finally, brethren, a few things that remain to be said. Now, there's all kinds of negative things that might fill our minds, but it doesn't do a lot of good. Negative things, well, there are times that certain things might need to be dealt with. But what's really going to be of value, what's going to help us to rejoice in the Lord, is to think on those positive things. So he starts off with, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Now, we might also just point out these things, as we go through them, they've already heard before. The things which are both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. So he's not telling them to do something he doesn't do himself. He tells them, you've heard that, you've learned these things, and the power in what he's saying has to do with the doing of it. And finally, he brings them before them, whatsoever things are true. Well, it wouldn't hurt to touch on a few things that are true here. And I'm happy to hear of others in this as well. We know that in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, it says, he that is true. In John 3:33, God is true. In Zechariah 7:9, execute true judgment and show mercy. Those are the few things that are true. I'm sure there are many more. Be happy to hear what others' thoughts might be on this, whatsoever things are true.
Yeah, someone once said that our mind is a vacuum, and you can fill it with whatever you want to fill it with. It was like you were saying, Don, you can fill it with wrong things and, you know, or right things or good things or bad things or whatever. You know, the choice is really up to us, you know. And someone made an analogy that, you know, if you had an empty glass and with nothing in it but air, how do you get rid of the air? You know, you fill it up with water, you know, and so it's the same thing. How do you fill up, you know, things that are vanity, or like Solomon says, you know, if it's vanity, emptiness, and so on. Well, you fill it up with things, with right things that are good. And I think it's interesting that he begins with things that are true. It's the foundation really for all else, because right doctrine produces right living and also right thinking. And I was just going earlier, I was just going through, it Philippians is it talks about the people say it's the epistle of joy, but it also it's I didn't count them, but I just circled and highlighted, about that about being with one mind or lowliness of mind or like-minded or and so on. It's all about about mind, and it's that speaks about, when you're like-minded or you think alike. So it has a lot to do with our thought life. And so the foundation for, for all else is right doctrine, thinking of right, that's why he says think on these things. And because we're bombarded daily, with like propaganda and deceit and false doctrine and all sorts of stuff, so you meditate on the truth, and which is, the Lord says thy word is truth. So you meditate on the word of God, and so we'll be kept from, falling prey to false doctrine and bad thoughts and things like that as we, fill our minds with these things, and then, Paul said in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and or let it saturate you, to where, it's and another one that, and just to back up one verse, it talks about, and the peace of God, which will passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So it's your affections and your thinking, that and then he goes on to say, through these things, but true, things that are true. We had when we had we were having Bible studies around the Tucson area years ago. There was this one lady that her I believe her husband was a true believer. I still do. He's a true and a strong believer. But I really doubted her salvation because she never said one thing good about God. It was always something critical, and she always talked about Christianity instead of Christ, and so it was just, like a red flag goes up. But she was reading this book by Richard Dawson, and she was bringing these things up, and I'm thinking, why are you feeding your head with from an atheist? You ought to be reading the Word of God, and so whatever, whatever think on these things, whatever things are true, that's the foundation of all else. In my
Yes. I remember a brother once trying to encourage a sister to read the Word of God and saturate your mind with it. Her answer was, "But my mind is like a sieve." And he said, "Well, that's all right. You know what happens when you pour a lot of water into a sieve? You end up with a clean sieve."
There you go.
Yes. Whatsoever things are true.
I think it's important to be careful about getting into discussions that go along the ways of arguments rather than discussions of what is the truth. And I heard somebody long before my day give an illustration that you can get just as dirty hugging a chimney sweep as you can fighting a chimney sweep. So if it just isn't profitable sometimes in various circumstances to sit there and argue with somebody about what the Word of God teaches. And we just end up defiled in trying to argue about every wrong doctrine that might come by. Let's instead just say what the truth is. Think on these things.
Yeah, now I wonder too. I mean, we all know godly people who have been so concerned about how things are in the world, maybe things that are not true or whatever, and it gets to them, and they lose some of their joy because they're just so concerned with this. And I'm just wondering, putting this in the context of the verses before, he's saying, be careful for nothing and everything by prayer and supplication. Prayer and supplication means that you've got something that you need to pray and supplicate about, but with thanksgiving, let your request be made known. So there are things that could cause concern, and after you start thinking about it, you can get to a point where your mind sort of spirals down into losing hope and just kind of really being in a real hard place. And I just wonder if maybe it's just a gentle reminder for them to leave everything with God. The peace of God passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and mind. That all these things that they're valid concerns, but if we can focus on what's true and honest, and all these, it can keep us from spiraling into this just really hopeless sort of thought pattern. Those things are real, but we know the answer to it, and so we can rest in that.
I think there's a time when you can, like Jude, talks about, that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to you. He goes on and exposes, certain things, but there's a way to do that. And, I think of James. He speaks of, I'm just going to cut into the middle of it, but he's, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. He says, this wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonical. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion in every work, evil work. He says, but the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. So there's a way to contend for the faith, and not like, like David was saying, that you just get into these, down and out arguments and things like that, which profit nobody, and give no glory to God. And but there is a time, when we have to contend for the faith, and stand for the truth, and so on.
I never met this brother, but I heard a lot about him, Albert Hayhoe. I heard that he was over in England and with some of the Christians there, and they went for a walk. And there are places in the different towns and cities that are set aside for public speaking. And at that time, I'm assuming it's the same, but at that time, anybody could speak, preach the gospel. But there were those that were preaching communism. So they went for this walk, and it was there on London Bridge. And this man was standing on his little box spouting communism. So there was one time this man, I don't know what the comments were, but I heard he said something, but Albert gave him a quoted a scripture that corrected what he said. And then he said something else, and Albert quoted another scripture. And it went on for a while, and the man got frustrated and walked away. Well, now that is not a violent way of contending. That's simply the word of God, and there is power. There is power in the truth. There's power in the word of God. Far more power than our illustrations. But, it's wonderful when we can see the Word of God in action. Well, the next item is honest. I found in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, it says, speaking about a honest and good heart. Well, there you go, with affections again. I suppose it's possible to not have true or honest affection, sort of a putting on a show, but this is a honest and good heart. And then in 1 Peter, it talks about an honest conversation. And again, I think many of us have seen situations where obviously somebody was trying to verbally trap someone into a saying something that's not right. Well, that's not an honest and good conversation. But what is honest and good is speaking about the things that are of eternal value, the things of God, honest and good conversation. So there's just a couple thoughts of honest.
Honest, honorable, or noble, is another word, which are scarce these days. And one of the characteristics that in the last days that Paul talks about in Second Timothy, is truce breakers, dishonesty, In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks, he says, providing honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So we're to fill our minds with honest things, looking for opportunities, for that which is honorable and noble, and both to our fellow man and to the household of faith. So it's things that are honest. That's almost. People criticize you sometimes when for being honest, I mean, it's just, and I really hate to bring this up because of, bringing up these political things, but the stuff that's going on right now about this Doge, or how would it's Doge, and how can you be against dishonesty and fraud? And it is, I mean, it is exploding. It just blows my mind that how can you be against dishonesty and fraud and corruption and things like, but for us, think on things that are honest, are noble, honorable.
Yes. I don't know really what to think about this, but I had someone one time show me. I don't really, somehow I'm just not attracted to fiction, so I'm probably not the right person to even think about this. But so this person, he shared this Christian fiction novel, and all these miracles that supposedly Jesus could do or whatever, and this person was telling me how he rejoiced as he read it because it gave him all these thoughts about what God can do. And I don't know if my first thought was, aren't the miracles we have in the Gospels and whatever that are true, the Lord healing the blind and aren't they big enough for us? We might not need to reach out for these other things. I'm not sure what other people think about that, but to me, there's a lot more power in what is, an honest, true story instead of what is. And it was well intentioned, but I just kind of felt like there's more power in what actually did happen,
Well, the next item is whatsoever things are just. I do enjoy Matthew 27:19 when they spoke of this just man. Have nothing to do with this just man. Even the world could see that Jesus was just, and yet the corruption that was there, it made no difference to them. But he was just. We're told that Simeon was just and devout. We're told that Joseph of Arimathea was good and a just man, and we're told that the just shall live by faith. Holy, right, just. There's great value in being just, saying things that are right. I know that there are times that some think it's acceptable to tell a white lie. Well, we know there's no such thing as a white lie. But I think of Corrie ten Boom. When the Gestapo came to the house, they had a trap door. They put a mat over it and put a table on top of it and a long tablecloth. And so the Gestapo came into the house and said, "We know that there's some Jews in this house. I want to know where they're at." Well, this tablecloth was hanging right down to the floor. So she pointed and she says, "They're under that." He went over gingerly and lifted up the tablecloth, and she started laughing. Well, she didn't tell a lie, but it made the Gestapo look like a fool. They didn't care for that. Well, I wonder if there's a way to tell the truth, whatever the Lord knows all about it. I'm concerned about these quote unquote white lies.
Yeah, another word for just, which you had mentioned already, Don, is righteous or right, you know. And you know, again, as we think upon the Word of God, and you know, we fill our minds and our thoughts about what is right, you know. In our world today, there's this double standard, you know. And I remember when I was young, you know, and my dad would tell me, and my dad wasn't saved. He didn't make a profession until a week before he died. And but he used to tell me, he used to drive into me when I was just still a kid, right's right and wrong's wrong. I don't care who you are, you know. And that stuck with me my entire life. You know, yeah. I think we say right's right and wrong's wrong, and no matter who you are, and that's true, you know. And this is what's got to be engraved in our hearts, you know, that right is right and wrong is wrong. We can't favor one who agrees with us and condemn, you know, another for the same thing like the world does, you know. You know, so, you know.
Yes. No, those are good lessons for sure. That's right. Well, the next item is whatsoever things are pure. And I'm sure there's a number of things in scriptures, but I came across James 1:27 speaks about pure religion. And then James 3:17, wisdom from above is first pure. 1 Peter 1:22, love one another with a pure heart. Well, pure means it's not mixed with something else. Nothing has been introduced to keep it from being pure. A glass of milk with one drop of mud in it, it's no longer pure. And I think that is what we have with here. Pure religion. Wisdom, pure, not mixed with man's ideas, and a pure heart, not mixed with things that are not wholesome.
That is a similar lesson to what we've been learning on Tuesday about the leaven, where just a little bit of leaven, you don't even see it, but the result is there. And you might think that, well, it's only a little bit, you know, it's mainly pure, but yes. Pure means 100% pure.
Yeah, that's a very good example, Levin. I keep going back. I think of those seven different leavens that are mentioned, and the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy, saying one thing, doing another. The leaven of the Sadducees is infidelity. They accepted most of the scriptures, but not all of it. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection. Infidelity. Well, it does no good to accept most of the scriptures and then pick out a few things that you don't want to accept. Then you've got the leaven of Corinth, which is wrong practice, evil practice. The leaven of Galatia, evil doctrine. They were undermining the truth of the gospel. Then you've got the leaven of Herod, which is worldliness. When he had his birthday, they had the dancing girls and whatever, worldliness. Then the leaven we understood of Matthew 13 was idolatry, something coming between my heart and Christ. And then we have the leaven of malice and wickedness. Malice might just be undermining something, but wickedness is outright evil. So there are those things have stuck in my mind over the years. I think it's true. If any of that is included, it's no longer pure. When I got to whatsoever things are lovely, I didn't find too many examples, except the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16. He is altogether lovely. Can't get any better than that.
Doesn't June, he says something like that lovely man or something like that when he's talking about the Lord.
Yeah. Oh, yes. When we came to whatsoever things are of good report, I could easily find more things, I'm sure, but what came to my mind was that in Hebrews 11, verse 2, it says, the elders obtained a good report. Why? Because they walked in the truth. And then we found in 3 John, Demetrius has a good report. Demetrius must have been going on in the truth. And to encourage Gaius, he might have felt a little bit alone. Those in his local assembly putting people out or whatever for doing things that they should have done, he might have felt very much alone. But John tells him, oh, look up Demetrius. He's got a good report. What a blessing it is that there are a few others that want to truly know what's right and are willing to accept when somebody shows from the Word of God that whatever they're doing or saying isn't exactly right and willing to adjust. To me, that ends up having a good report. Well, whatsoever things sever is virtuous, virtue. There's not too many definitions of it in the Word of God. There are some examples. The Lord said, virtue has gone out of me. Add to your faith virtue. Well, I understand it simply means manliness, valor, that is standing up for what you know is right, but doing it in a way that would be honoring to the Lord. Now, maybe there's some others that have some thoughts on virtue.
About the good report in Luke chapter 2, when the Lord was born, then the angels came, they filled all the heaven around, surrounded the shepherds, and it says, bring you good tidings of great joy. The good report is the good tidings. And that word that they, it's It's one, I bring you good tidings is actually only one word in the Greek, and it's where the word that we get the word evangelize from. But it's the good report.
I was flipping through pages when you were going through them, and I kind of got behind, but I was just gonna, talking about being pure. Talks about, speaks of moral character, and again in 2 Timothy 3, it talks about, criticizing those which are good and things like that. Isaiah talks about woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, exchange darkness for light and light for darkness and bitter for sweet and so on, and that's what we see in this day and age. And for things that are lovely, I thought it was an interesting choice of words, likewise, Don. And I just the word here means, property that which is really due to anyone. That's the thing that I was looking up. And or what is pleasing. It means, not having a crabby temper, as it were, and always being, I don't know, just grumpy, I guess, and so that's how I took it. Things that are lovely, and good report. Again, it speaks of a reputation. And Proverbs 22:1. It says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor than silver and gold. And so it's a repute, we're to think on things that are reputable, things that are, that the name of God doesn't be blasphemed, and so on. So anyway, I just, like I say, I fell behind there looking for some verses, but
That's all right. Appreciate you. Yeah, we need to focus on these things, that's for sure.
That's really.
I think I fell behind a little bit too. I got thinking a little bit of things that are lovely. And it took me back in thought to Isaac. Took Rebecca and she became his wife, and he loved her. In the eyes of our Savior, what is more lovely than the church?
Yes.
And what echoes should there be in my heart towards my brethren? Think on those things which are lovely. In his eyes, she will be presented without blemish. No, that was a lamb without blemish, without spot. I forgot how it was, but she'll be adorned as a bride.
Yes. Without wrinkle, without spot. Yeah.
Now, sometimes today, there's things that even Paul had to write about in his day that need to be corrected. But think about God's, and should I say, Christ's view of the church as being lovely.
Yeah. Yeah, when Balak wanted Balaam to curse Israel, he took Balaam to, I think it was four different vantage points, took him so he could see Israel from every side. And he says, "Well, here's a side maybe God could let you curse." But the Lord came back with a message of blessing, and then he go to another one. Well, maybe he could again from every side, whatever God looks at his people, there's he sees I mean he sees a redeemed people. We might wonder, but God looks and he sees there
one that pleases him, and so he has a message of blessing. It doesn't matter what angle that he's looking at.
Paul says, just if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. It's like he's like saying that, like he didn't suppose that, that this was given the full list of the things that were to be thinking. He said, if there's anything else that has any virtue, if there's anything else that is worthy of praise or ought to be praised, then think on those things, He says, "What again? Like you done when you first started off the thing about the, then we think about the things that are positive, and the things that are again, true and honest and just and pure and lovely, good report, and so on. Let our thoughts be filled with all these, Let this be our give this our careful attention, and then think on these things and think about what they are and think about the obligation we are to observe them and the influence they might have on us and on our soul and on the world around us and so on. Guarding our thought life, I think, is, again, as I mentioned earlier, it's
Yes.
how's that go? As a man thinketh he is so, or so, as I can't even quote it. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he.
Yeah.
How it
Yes.
goes?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, if there be any praise, I understand praise is the result of who a person is, what he has done, and what he might own. And when we think of that, that brings before us, and sometimes it's hard to put it into words, what has the Lord done? Oh, we praise him. We give him glory for the fact that he loved us and gave himself for us. And who is this that has done such a wonderful act? It's the Son of God Himself, willing to come here to this world where there was sin and strife, willing to be that man of sorrows. And we've often heard dear ones say it wasn't that he came into sorrow at times in his life, it was a man of sorrows right from the beginning to the end, the Son of God. And what does he own? He owns everything. The cattle on a thousand hills. He owns the universe. He bought this world. He owns it all. And we're going to share all of that with him one day. Now, Jeremiah says, bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And as we think of those things, all we can do is. And sometimes I run out of words. I don't know what to say. I want to thank the Lord for what he's done and how he's come here to accomplish what was needed and all the things that are his that he's going to share with us. I don't have the words. But the sacrifice of praise, I think whatever little we can muster up to try to put it in words, it means a lot to him. After the Lord had worked with Job for 42 chapters, and we know what he went through, Job's answer to the Lord was, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. It was a response of praise from Job's
Yes.
heart after going through so much. And I think probably we could say that many of the things that God brings into Christians' lives is to bring that result of praise to him for just being who he is and how we learn a little bit more about him as we walk through our trials with him.
Yes. Well, I think we learned some of that from experience. We've Everyone's gone through different things in their life, and sometimes when it's happening, we don't like it. But often afterwards, we can see God's hand, and we can say, I wouldn't have that changed for anything. I learned something, and I felt the Lord's help through it all. Might not have understood it at the time, but there was something there that I couldn't gain any other way, and the Lord knew just how much it was. Yeah.
There's a verse in 2 Corinthians I really like. And, oh, there's several. Let me just back up. The verse is verse in 2 Corinthians 10:5, but the ver couple of verses preceding it. But it talks about our thoughts and so on. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting every imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." So, in fact, brother, early on when I was, when I first got saved, he would tell an older brother, he would tell me, he says, "Joe, you can't stop some of these thoughts coming." He says, "Just you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair." So, and it's true. So you cast out all imagination. Every thought that's into the obedience of Christ, and so on.
Yes. Well, I know we've already touched on the next few verses, but I think it would be profitable to do it one more time here. If there be any praise, think on these things, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Here and do. That's God's order of things. Hear and do. Now it's interesting. When Isaac was deceived by Jacob, his eyes were dim. What he felt was not Jacob. What he smelt was not Jacob. But if he would have relied on his ears, what he heard, he wouldn't have made that mistake. Now, there are things that the enemy can fool us with. Our eyes can deceive us. Judge righteous judgment. Observation is never the full answer to what is right. It can be deceiving. But it's righteous judgment. What is consistent with the Word of God that we've been told by the Lord Himself, we could say? What you have heard. Now, when there are those that hear the Word of God and live in the good of it, we can see that. We can detect what's consistent. That's the word of God. That person is living in the good of it. And so they were told that those at Philippi, you've heard these things. And Paul's saying, you've seen it. You've seen it in me. It's not impossible to do this. I've done it. And so the word is now for you to do it. What ye have received and heard and seen in me, do. And it is then we will experience the peace of the God of peace will be with us. Living for him. Now, I'd like to just expand on this a little bit. We find ourselves enjoying fuller fellowship with those that are seeking to do the same. It's the fellowship with the Father and the Son. That fellowship is based on the things that are true, the things that are honest, the things that are just, the things that are pure, the things that are lovely, the things that are of good report, that there be any virtue and praise. These are the things that mark God Himself. And that is where we can have fellowship with Him, that they would mark us. He is not going to lower His standards to have fellowship with things that are not right.
Amen.
He loves us. He cares for us. He wants us to enjoy fellowship with Him. And the way that we can enjoy fellowship with Him is rising to the standards that He has for Himself. And then we will experience peace. Fellowship with the Father and the Son, there will be peace. And that is the only way to maintain the unity of the Spirit. We don't seek unity in anything else but what's according to God's standards. We don't want unity in lies. We don't want unity in deception. We don't want unity in hypocrisy. We don't want unity in infidelity. No, the unity, God's unity, the Father and the Son and their unity in John 17, they were one in everything, practical and spiritual, whatever you'd like to call it. That's their unity. And we have the privilege of enjoying unity of the Spirit, which is based on the fellowship that we have, or we can have, with the Father and the Son by seeking to maintain the standards that we've had just brought before us. Now, I'm sorry, that was a long sentence, but that's the only way I can express it.
Amen. I couldn't have said it any better. Amen. Really. Amen.
I think it's interesting to note that the Lord, after his crucifixion, he walked with those two on the way to Emmaus. And they had fellowship there. But there was a limit to it when he exposed himself in breaking the bread there. They saw his hands, I assume. And they were in a wrong position. But they weren't conscious of the ramifications of it. But once the truth was put before them, once they saw that Jesus was here walking alive from the dead again, they weren't walking in consistency with that. On their sorrowing way down, they were all sorrowing about how the end of the pathway had come and Jesus was no more. And then he finds out, oh, this is Jesus. And he disappears from their sight because they were no longer consistent with the truth they knew. They were in a wrong spot. And so to say that we have to have all the truth to walk in fellowship is not accurate. But if we reject the truth that's put before us, we're not walking in fellowship. We have to move. And take a good example from those two on the way to the Emmaus. They went back and they told the rest of the brethren what had happened. And they were back where they should be again. And I'm sure that, I don't know that it's recorded, but I'm sure that they saw the Lord in some of the other appearings too. And we should recognize that we may experience the Lord with us in some measure along the way until we come to some point where we recognize that our pathway is not consistent. And then we have to stop and reconsider what we're doing.
I do appreciate that. There is possible for limited fellowship, and I think we all have enjoyed that. And then the Lord reveals a little something to us. And if we're going to continue, we need to adjust. But I appreciate what you're saying.
And I'm sure all of us would admit that we don't have all the truth.
True.
So we walk according to what we have, and we desire more. And if we're with those who desire more in faithfulness to what they have, then our fellowship is as you described.
They learned and then they received. It seemed like it was a separate step, unless I'm misunderstanding it. But it, if we go a couple books later in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And so it seemed like that receiving is Paul put a lot of value on that step, you know, to hear, but then to receive.
Yes, I'm sure that's true. I think receiving is having to do with making it our own. Yeah. Well, Joe, can I ask if you would just close in prayer for us?
Father and our God, again, we do thank you for your love and for your mercy and for your grace. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can meditate upon it, meditate upon the truth, meditate upon things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. And Lord, when we do these things again, you truly, you who are the God of peace, will be with us. Truly, Father, you know that we are in so much awe of how much you care for us, how much you love us, how much you provide for us and for our well-being, our spiritual well-being, for our physical well-beings. Lord, we thank you for so great a salvation you've given to us, so full, so free. In the person of your dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word. And again, thank you for this book, which is such a heart and soul lifter. Lord, it just, we see why our brethren sometimes have called it the book of joy, because it truly brings joy to our hearts as we meditate upon these things in this book. And again, upon your word as a whole, Lord, we thank you for giving us your word. And so far, Lord, that we can have copies of it in our very hands. So thank you. Thank you for each and every one here tonight. And we pray for the ones that couldn't make it. I think, again, we lift up our dear sister Grace to you,
Yeah.
Father, and ask that you would minister to her in her recovery and for our brother Subin, Lord, and you would comfort his heart as he has all these things that he has to do and amidst of all his sorrow. So, Father, we do lift them up to you and ask that you would intervene on their behalf. Again, thank you for each and every one here tonight. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Amen.